Paul had a number of different missionary trips. On his second missionary trip, he went back through Asia Minor, where he visited a number of churches that he went the first time. And that read, so it starts out with Jerusalem over here on the right side. It's where he actually began, went up through Antioch in Syria and on into what is modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and went to a number of different cities there. And ended up in Troas, which is on the Aegean Sea, just across the strait there from Europe, actually, from Greece, Macedonia. From Troas, Paul was called by God to cross over for the first time into Europe, where he traveled through Macedonia, planting churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then he went south into Greece, the southern part of Greece, to Corinth. And it was in the city of Corinth where he first met Priscilla and Aquila. The Corinthian church was born probably in their home. Acts 18:18 tells us that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. We don't know how long. I suspect several years, planting, building that church. And then from there, he went back across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. And in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, he mentions an open door in Ephesus. He wants to go back and visit the folks in Corinth, but not yet because he's got this open door. He's probably referring to things going on in Ephesus that are described in Acts 19. It's not for sure. We don't know absolutely that's the case, but it probably was the case. What was happening in Ephesus? Well, we find out in Acts 19, and from Acts 19 we find out that he baptized a bunch of guys, 12 men, who broke out speaking in tongues, and the gospel began to really take off. He preached in the synagogue there for 3 months to Jewish people, and some became believers in the Messiah, in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and others didn't, and booted him out of the synagogue. From there, he spent 2 years, we find out, leading discussions daily in some lecture hall in Ephesus, interacting with people, training people, discipling people, sharing the gospel. We find out in Acts 19 that God was doing extraordinary miracles through Paul. People were being healed through Paul. And then we find that there was this great turning away from sorcery and paganism to the gospel there in Ephesus. But there was also serious resistance. Local silversmiths rioted because so many were turning to Christ and rejecting idolatry, and their livelihood was partly making these little silver idols to the goddess Artemis. And they rioted, and the angry mob rushed through the streets and carrying Paul with them and yelling out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And Paul wanted to address the crowd in the theater. And his friends prevented him from doing so and ushered him out and got him away from the crowd. And shortly after that riot, Paul moved on and went back to Macedonia with the intent of going to visit Corinth a second time. It was while he was in Ephesus writing to the Corinthians that he said there was a great open door to the gospel. Where's our open door? This is the final message of the series, A Far Better Way, as I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 15, and 16, which will complete. I've preached through the entire thing of 1 Corinthians over the last few years. The title of this series comes from the very last verse of chapter 12, actually, which says, "And now I will show you a far better way." And that way, of course, is the way of love that Paul so eloquently describes in 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter, the central chapter of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthian letter. The Corinthian church had a myriad of problems. It was a very troubled church, and they needed that message. They needed the gospel message that begins with love, with the love of God demonstrated in Christ on the cross. They needed their apostle and their founder to lead them back to the love of God that forgives their sin and changes their hearts and instructs them in the way of love, love for God and love for each other. And so do we. In this last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul includes personal instructions, personal greetings that have not really a whole lot to do with those of us reading the letter 2,000 years later. But he says a few things that have very much to do with us and all who follow Christ in every generation and place. So we're going to focus on one of those particular things that he says, which you may have guessed. The title for the message today is Open Doors. And our passage is 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 24. And I want to read the whole thing to give you the flavor of the end of the letter to 1 Corinthians. Picking up with verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about your brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas was the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now that's a mouthful. He says a lot. And I just want to focus in today on one particular part of what he has to say that seems to me to be to have great application for the church in all places, in all times, including ours. And that's verse 9, where he says, a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. The opportunities that Paul has in mind here, we need to understand, are not personal goals, personal desires, or personal accomplishments. Of course, God does open those kinds of personal doors for us as well. That's just not what Paul's talking about here. I pray for God to open doors for those who need jobs. Whenever I hear about anybody in our congregation who needs work, that's how I pray. God, open up a new door, an opportunity for this person or that person who needs work. So God does open doors for us individually, yes, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. In this context, Paul's talking about opportunities to advance the gospel, to proclaim Christ. The doors Paul keeps an eye out for are opportunities for the gospel message to be proclaimed to hearts that would be open to receive it. He's looking for where their people may be open to hearing the gospel and responding to it. Of course, that doesn't mean everybody will, but some will. So what do we learn about open doors from this passage? I think a number of things. First, it's God who opens doors. Paul refers to this concept of open door again, and by that, it's a metaphor, right, for opportunity. So he refers to this again in 2 Corinthians 2:12 when he says, "Now when I heard, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me." This is not a door Paul had to force open. He didn't have to kick it in. He's probably referring to a dream that is described in Acts 16. When he was in Troas, he has this dream, and the dream is of a Macedonian man beckoning him to come across into Europe for the first time and share the gospel with him. In Acts, he describes occasions when God closes doors to him, closes the way where he says he's going to go this way, and the Spirit shut that way off, and he goes a different way. What does that mean? Well, I think he's using discernment and understanding where people are receptive and what opportunities that he has, and that they come from God. And so that he ends up headed over into Macedonia, into Europe for the first time. In 1 Corinthians 16:7, he told the Corinthians, "I hope to spend some time with you." He wants to get back to them a second time to help them, to encourage them, to provide some correction too, I think. But he says, "If the Lord permits." And the key phrase there is, "If the Lord permits." It's the Lord who opens the way or doesn't open the way. And there are some doors I think maybe we think we can open on our own. If we just push on through, if we push hard enough and long enough, we can kind of bust through. And there's a necessary balance between persevering in a work that's difficult and recognizing that a particular door is shut, and look for what might be open. And here's one way this has worked in our church over the last few years. Our Spanish service would be an example of that. That began, 4 years ago probably, or more. I was reading something that was talking about the importance of planting churches as a means to reaching more people with the gospel. Newer churches tend to be more effective in bringing people into the kingdom of God. So I was praying about that, thinking maybe it's time that we do that. We have the other building, second building, with an upstairs area. Our big student center is a perfect kind of nesting area for a new church. And I began to think about that and pray about that. And along about that time, at a luncheon, I heard the superintendent of Pflugerville Independent School District mentioned the fact that our school district now is close to 40% Hispanic, the students. And I thought, wow. I mean, I knew that the Hispanic community was growing, but I had no idea it was growing that large. And that clicked. The whole plant churches, this growing population that Pflugerville Community Church has got to think about, has got to be reaching. But maybe God's going to open some new door there. And so from there, we began to do the next thing that has to do with open doors, and that is pray. Because prayer is the key to the door that God's going to open. He says, Paul writes in Colossians 4:3, "And pray for us too, that God may open up a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. If God's going to open the door, then why do we need a key that is prayer to make that happen? Honestly, I don't know. I mean, there's some kind of symbiotic relationship, some kind of connection where God can open doors, but sometimes He waits until we pray and we're seeking. I think with us being prepared for the door to be open, not whether God's going to do it or not. Our elders then begin to pray about the possibility of reaching the broader Hispanic community in Pflugerville. And one of the big obstacles, the big challenges of that door opening up, was having the right person come alongside us and be the one who's going to lead that ministry. Someone who can actually preach in Spanish, for example, and has a heart for that. And then out of the blue, Josue Villa and his family showed up. A man with 15 years of experience doing exactly that kind of ministry. We didn't look for him. We didn't invite him. Nobody here knew him. They just showed up. And I began to get to know Josue. Actually, we had lunch together every week for about a year before he went, "This is the man." Before I understood that it was God's man for this task. On Easter, we had 70 in our Spanish service. 70. And now we're working a plan to bring the Spanish service to this sanctuary. And that's going to happen. It's going to happen when they reach 100, because upstairs in that student center, we can handle, I think, up to about 100. And when it reaches 100, for like 2, 3, 4 Sundays in a row, we're going to bring it back here. And one of the keys to success of reaching the broader Hispanic community is not putting the Spanish service at some cockeyed time like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't want to do that. Because I'm afraid that the message that carries is, we care about you, but, you know, not enough to make it, you know, central to what we're doing. We don't want to do that. So they meet at 10 o'clock right now. It's perfect. Mid-morning, Sunday, like when people want to go to church, generally. Right? Well, when we move it back here, we're going to have to make some more adjustments in our own time. It's an open door. You know what open doors mean? It means a little bit of sacrifice. It means we figure out how to move forward in that. And that's what we'll do. So we're making those plans right now because I want to be prepared. So when it hits 100, we're ready to kick that plan into action. So we continue to pray about our future and make plans based on what we sense God leading us to do. But in the end, all our plans depend on God opening doors or closing them. Paul holds in tension the responsibility to pray and plan with what's the permission of the Lord. It's the Lord who opens the door. So while our planning is important, we must not fail to pray for God to open doors. What kind of doors? Doors for the gospel. The kind of prayer we need is prayer that submits our desires and our ideas to God. We must pray with open hearts, willing to receive that direction from God, which leads me to number 3 about open doors. Obedience is required. We cannot turn away from God-given opportunities. We cannot respond to God's open door with, oh Lord, I didn't mean that door. No. I don't want to do that. You see, following after Christ is not primarily about our own self-satisfaction. Christ didn't go to the cross so we could all feel better about ourselves. He didn't go to the cross so we could make peace with our sin and not be challenged to do anything or change anything. And I recently read a book by a retired pastor that included a chapter about retirement. Hopefully I'm not real close to retirement, but hey. Well, I paid attention. Just put it that way. And in his chapter on retirement, he had some excellent counsel, I thought, for anyone retiring from work that they love. It's one thing to retire from a job that you couldn't wait to retire for, and you've been looking forward to the last 20 years to retirement. Hey, that's not me. I've been blessed with doing this calling, this task that I love doing. So retirement can be a difficult thing. It can be a challenging thing. It can be a little bit scary. And here was his advice. Don't retire from something, but to something. I thought that's good. I like that. And the same idea applies to our salvation. While it is true that we are saved from our sins, it is also true that we are saved to something. We're saved to the community of faith in Christ that stands in the middle of this city proclaiming the gospel by our very existence. The fact that we all get up on Sunday, we drive over here and we sing and we praise and we hear the word preached and we open up God's word, that's a testimony to something. And you're a part of that. And that's not the only way, but that's certainly a way. We're saved from sin to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. And that good works includes, well, it starts with loving our own family, loving our children and our parents and our brothers and our sisters, and loving our neighbors, ourselves, just in regular life. It's not any big program to it. It's doing our daily work, what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow, with integrity. It's living a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And so when we pray for God to open doors, we must pray, though, with hearts that are willing to obey. Now, I had to work through this myself just recently. Three years ago, we worked through this connection we have with Libraries of Love, and Trudy Marshall, who runs Libraries of Love, it's her brainchild, her vision. She's a member of this church, to provide actual buildings for three different churches in Kenya that were literally gathering under a tree for worship. And they needed and wanted a more permanent structure. Not more permanent, but permanent structure. And we did that with our Christmas Eve offering 4 years ago. We provided financing. So there's three churches, buildings now. And then this last Christmas, as most of you know, and our Christmas Eve offering was collected to build a school for those same, in the area, those same three churches. And then Trudy began to, how's a nice way to say, hammer the you-know-what out of me. She began to push me hard to go to Africa. I'm like, that's not on my bucket list, Trudy. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't. In fact, the last time I was in the Middle East 5 years ago, and I remember that flight home, that Forever airline flight, and I remember telling myself, I am never doing this again. I'm never getting on another airplane this long again. It's torture. I can't do it. But she continued to hammer away, and I began to think about that, and I began to pray about that, and this open door for this church to minister to people on the other side of the world. And if I went to Africa, I'd get to see the churches that we built. I'd get to meet the people who worship there. I'd get to preach in those churches. I would get to see the dedication of the school that we're building. That's going to bless hundreds of people over the next few generations. What a great open door that is. It took a while. But I finally began to see this as an opportunity for the gospel. And now I'm excited about it. Now I can't wait to go. I'll be going in July, spending 3 weeks in Kenya. An open door means an opportunity. But it's an opportunity that is almost always costly. It means some sacrifice. That might be financial, that might be with your time, that might be, well, it can mean a lot of different things. Do we want God to open doors? Do we? Then we must be willing to say, God, show me the way, and I will go. And then finally, expect opposition. Often the opportunities to serve God and advance the gospel comes with opposition. Even when it's clear that God has opened the door, even when there's some success happening, when some progress is being made. Paul's preaching in Ephesus was so successful that the lucrative trade of making silver statues for the worship of Artemis was dramatically diminished, and people were turning from idolatry, serving the living God. They didn't need the little silver statues anymore. So the silversmiths were furious with Paul. They raised a public outcry against him. And it got real dicey there. It got tough. And there's one simple lesson here. The presence of opposition does not mean that we have moved out of the will of God. Too often I hear people describing God's will for them and the way God's leading them to go as this nice smooth path. And if God's calling me to do this, then it's going to be a nice, smooth, easy path. And it's like, well, yeah, probably not. Not really. There's going to be some rough spots. It's going to take faith. It's going to take perseverance. And that perseverance, Paul offers five imperatives in that regard. And here they are, the five imperatives. And they read sort of like military commands. It sounds really militaristic in the Greek text, really. Five imperatives. The first one is be on your guard. The Greek word means to stay awake, to be watchful, to be alert, to be alive. And this imperative, it occurs in a couple of different places in the New Testament. And it's in one of two contexts, almost always. In one, it's the context of being watchfulness in regard to the return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said himself in Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. It's this admonition to pay attention to what God's going to do and when Christ will come. It can also be a call to watchfulness with regard to the enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And given the full context of 1 Corinthians, the latter, being self-controlled, alert, watching for the enemy, is more likely what Paul intends here. And the next one is stand firm. Stako in Greek. It means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Steadfast. And the important thing to note here is steadfast in what? Stand firm in what? In the faith or in the gospel. We must be careful that we do not stand firm for the wrong cause. Or even a secondary cause. That may not be bad, but it's not the main thing. We stand firm for the faith. We're not primarily defenders of morality and defenders of laws and defenders of politicians and No. That's not the main thing. The main thing's the gospel. That's what we stand firm in. And that's what unifies us with all churches in all places. It's the gospel. The gospel of God's love and mercy and grace for all. The moral and the immoral alike are called to believe in and follow Christ. We stand on the great gospel story. That's what we're to stand firm in. The faith. And then he says, be men of courage. Men of courage. So what does he mean by that? And actually, it's worse in the Greek text. I mean, the NIV softens it a little bit for the women folk. The word is andritzo, which pretty much literally means be manly. Be manly? Well, how does that apply? Well, I think it's a way to say be courageous. Be courageous, regardless of gender. It takes courage to face opposition. It takes courage to persevere through hardship. Faith and courage always go together. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. Doubt and faith can coexist. The opposite of faith is fear. Fear will cause you not to live out your faith. It takes courage to live out in obedience the faith that we claim. Be courageous. And he says, be strong. And Paul probably has in mind Psalm 31:24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And then the last imperative is verse 14. Do everything in love. That's the fifth imperative. It's the most important one of all. The preceding four imperatives have to do with remaining faithful to the gospel story itself. And this final one is with regard to their relationships with each other. So verse 14 echoes chapter 13, that love chapter, which is the heart of the letter of 1 Corinthians. And then Paul says something interesting. Verse 22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. What's that about? Well, the ultimate issue for Paul is always their love for Christ. Because a true, authentic love for Christ will produce a faith in obedience. And a lack of love for the Lord, no obedience. Failure to obey is a lack of love for Christ. And to fail to love Christ is to place oneself apart from Christ. It's like a self-declared curse of separation from God. And then he says, "Come, O Lord." The word is Maranatha. And in some translations, it's translated right into English, "Come, Lord Jesus," which is one way to translate it. Another way could be, "Our Lord has come," but it's probably the first one. And some translations just put Maranatha in there. I don't know what version you have. And why do they do that? Because Maranatha is not a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word. And so they put it right in there. Aramaic was the language, the common language of Palestine in the first century. That's the language Jesus probably actually spoke in day-to-day activity. He surely knew Hebrew. He probably knew Greek. I don't know for sure. But he spoke. The common language was Aramaic. And Maranatha is a phrase squished into one word in the Aramaic. Come, Lord. We see it again in Revelation 22:20, at the very end of Revelation. "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen." And then the last words of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." So I wanted to wrap this up today by thinking back over some open doors that God has provided, I think, for this church. Some open doors over the last few years. One I've already mentioned is the connection with Kenya. That's an open door. I never imagined that. That was something that was presented to us, and I think it comes from God. And we've been able to connect and be a part of what God's doing on the other side of the world. And now a half dozen of us or so in July are going to get to go see that and meet people and do that. Another connection we have is with Buckner Border Ministries. Down in Penitas, we've been able to go down for the last several years. We've sent groups down every year for about 5 years now, building homes, running camps right on the border, helping people who are poor and work hard. And we've been able to be and we're continuing that. We got two more groups this summer, student ministry groups going down. I'm meeting with a representative from Buckner Border Ministries at the end of this month, and we'll be exploring other possibilities. I think that's a connection that has provided an open door for the gospel down the border. I've already mentioned Hispanic outreach and a Spanish service that we have going now. We also have a 50-plus ministry which to a growing retirement community. Pastor Steve Morrison leads that, and he does a fantastic job of it. He's got a heart for it. This Thursday, we have a huge senior event it'll be in our gym down there. There'll be about 150 seniors here, this place. I've been hanging out on Wednesday night down at in Building 2 with a student ministry. It's just been pretty fun. But here's one of the open doors that I think God may be giving us that is somewhat unexpected. One of the things I do is try to play a little basketball with a whole bunch of high school boys that come in. I say try, about 10 minutes is all I got, and then I'm still sore from, come on, Pastor Steve, we need a player. Let's go upstairs and shoot pool. It's like that. But I try a little bit, running around. We've got about 35 or 40 high school boys showing up for open gym. I mean, sometimes it'll be 15 or 20, sometimes it'll be 30, and it's a different one. I'm getting to know some names. I'm getting to know kids like Storm. Yeah, that's his name. He's a great kid. You know where he goes to church? Oh, that'd be nowhere. He's a great kid. I mean, I'm getting to know, I met a brand new kid, and his name's Magic. And was that your nickname? No? It's your real name? Okay. That's great. He's a great kid. And by the end of the night, we're talking like we know each other. I want to know their names. It's an open door. And I'm not into bait and switch kind of ministry. I'm not into, we're going to open the gym. We'll give you a basketball, but you got to hear my sermon first. And if you get baptized, we'll get you more time in the gym. And we're not doing that. This is an open gym. They come, they hang out, they play. I meet kids from lots of different schools in the area, from Hutto and Hendrickson and Pflugerville High School. It's great. We need young men in this church who want to make that connection with those kids, who can maybe run up and down that gym floor a little better than I can these days, and learn those kids' names, and love those kids, and let that be a portal, an entryway, an open door to the gospel. And I'm not sure how all that's going to work out, but we had a bunch of kids every Wednesday night playing ball in our gym. Some of them are church kids. Some of them go to church elsewhere. But a lot of them, their total experience with church is basketball in our gym. I'm hoping and praying for more than that. It's an open door. We do something called jail camp every summer. A week where we get to go, our people get to go into the middle of Travis County Correctional Complex and run a little mini camp for a week for kids who have a parent incarcerated. And the whole point is those kids get to hang out with an incarcerated father or mother for a couple hours. It's a great ministry. It came out of the blue. God opened that door. I would have never thought about that. I wonder what the next open door will be for Pflugerville Community Church. And will our hearts be ready for it? Now, there is a door that only you can open, that God's not going to kick open. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, the context is Jesus being sort of locked out of the church. And he's saying, "Hey, church, open the door. Let me come in. It's supposed to be about me." But it also applies to individuals. Open the door of your heart. Only you can. And invite the Lord, who is your creator, your maker, your redeemer, into your life. He wants to be with you. That's what that whole, you know, "I will dine with him and he with me. We'll have dinner together." It's a way of understanding being with. He wants to be with you. He wants to fill you with grace and hope and joy and peace that the world can't steal away, that no circumstance can steal away. Will you open that door? And who knows, when Christ comes into your life, who knows the next door that He will open for you and for us together? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, that you're a God who opens doors for your people, that we get the great honor, the great privilege, the adventure of walking through doors to present Christ, to proclaim the gospel. What a joy that is. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, that you're patient with us, and you wait for us to pray, wait for us to be ready and open doors, and we get to walk through. Thank you for the doors you've opened for this church over the last few years. And Lord God Almighty, I pray you'll open the next one and give us the wisdom, the faith to see it, and and the courage to walk through it and persevere. And I pray for the one here today who maybe hears you knocking and knows that you're waiting for the door to be open when you can come in, be with him or her. And I pray they'll open that door. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. All right, here's the blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all as we walk through the next open door he gives us together. Amen.